This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, "We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things"? Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
The final reading is Matthew 21, verses 12 to 17. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Ian's going to preach, so we'll just pray for Ian as he comes. Lord, thank you for Ian, for his anointing, for the way that your spirit has guided him to prepare the sermon. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to be open to what your spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Wendy.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, I just felt that this was a topic that the Lord was guiding us to today. What made Jesus angry? I very nearly produced some pictures for you up on the screen, but in the end I thought, no, actually when I do produce pictures, I've not heard anybody say anything, whether it's good or bad, so I don't know if it helps or not. Maybe you're a visual person, maybe you're the sort of person who just likes to listen. So I didn't do a PowerPoint or anything like that today. But this story about Jesus cleansing the temple, it's one of those stories that's in all four of the Gospels. And that's quite a rare thing. Of course, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection is in all four Gospels. But apart from that, there's relatively few miracles and teachings and so on that appear in all four. In John's Gospel, it's in a slightly different place. It's right at the start of Jesus' public ministry. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke here, it's on Palm Sunday as Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, for the last week of his life. And in this story, sometimes people are a little bit sort of unsure what's going on. What was it that really riled Jesus? What was it that he got angry about? Because actually, changing money in the temple was not wrong. In Exodus chapter 30 and in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it's specified there in the law how much money people need to change into temple coins for the sacrifices, what they need to bring. It's all laid down in the Old Testament scriptures. And as Jesus reminded people, Isaiah 56 says, "My house will be called a house of prayer." But then our first reading from Jeremiah prophesies, he says that they have made it a den of robbers and thieves. So I think Jesus wasn't offended at money changing hands. That wasn't the problem. It wasn't filthy lucre or whatever, because that was all specified in the Old Testament law. There's nothing wrong with money in church. There's nothing wrong with churches selling things, actually. That's not the problem. What offended Jesus was that they were ripping people off. They were taking advantage of the pilgrims coming to the temple. The money, a little bit like when you go for a flight at the airport and you go through security and you've gone through the one-way system, if you like, and then you get to airside and you find the prices are inflated. The rip-off merchants have got there ahead of you. The money changers, if you need to change your sterling into another currency at the last minute, the rates are worse on the far side. Just like that sort of situation in our day, in the temple, the money changers had a captive market. People had nowhere else to go. That was the only place they could do it. And of course, in that case, it wasn't just damaging the reputation of the airport authority or whatever. It was actually damaging the reputation of the temple and indeed of God himself. That was why Jesus got angry. That was why he remembered the prophecy of Jeremiah about people doing detestable things in God's house. Jesus got angry. So the question, is it wrong? Is it wrong to get angry? Because in Britain we get quite uncomfortable, don't we, about anger. It may make very interesting television and radio programmes, which is why I think some programmes try to actually set opponents against each other and provoke anger. And we're mesmerised by it, aren't we? Because we British, we like to be in control, don't we? And anger seems like a loss of control. Seems like, I don't know, throwing my toys out of the pram, losing my temper. It seems like a personal failure. Like, dare I say, just having heard Lottie's story, it seems like one part of the brain losing control, failing to hold down a more primitive part of the brain. "Don't get me started," people say. "I'm losing it, kicking off, losing my rag. Maybe, perhaps, I had a drink or something beforehand, lost my inhibitions, said what I was really thinking underneath it all." Alcohol betrays us, doesn't it, sometimes? And so we get ashamed. We feel guilty afterwards. We feel bad about it. "I shouldn't have done it." Anger seems so wrong, doesn't it? But think about this. If Jesus got angry, and if Jesus didn't sin, then perhaps anger is not always wrong. In our reading from Ephesians, that Helen read, Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." Now that seems to be saying, when you're angry, you've got a choice. Be careful, because you're faced with two options. You're faced with the option of being angry and not sinning, or being angry and sinning. In your anger, do not sin. So maybe it's not the anger itself that's sinful, but it's how we behave. In the gospel stories, Jesus gets pretty cross sometimes, not just this one instance that perhaps we think of straight away, but he gets cross at sinful attitudes and actions at other times. Do you remember the story of in Mark 2, where the friends lower their paralyzed man through the roof and lower him down in front of Jesus? And Jesus says that remarkable thing. He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven you." What happens next? Well, the Pharisees and scribes on the edge start muttering and complaining and gossiping and saying, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And we're told in the story, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knew their thoughts. And he said, "Why are you so angry that I said that?" He has a go at them because they questioned his forgiveness. The next chapter, Mark 3, he meets a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. And he looks around at them in anger because he knows they're watching to see if he'll do a healing on the Sabbath. Later on, the disciples refuse to let children come to him. They block the children and stop them coming to Jesus. And he's incensed, he's indignant with them. He says, "Let the children come to me and do not stop them." Matthew 23 and Luke 11. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs." He doesn't mince his words. Some of us might have some of those Victorian pictures on the walls of a blonde, blue-eyed, straight-nosed Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This Jesus we read about in the Gospels can be very different to that, can't he? Jesus occasionally lets rip. And in the cleansing of the temple here, his anger, his zeal for the Lord expresses itself, frankly, in violence. One of the other Gospels says he made a whip to drive them out of the temple. As far as we know, he didn't actually hit people, but he banished them from the temple and overturned the tables, and the coins went rolling, I'm sure, and the doves flew away or whatever. It seems like Jesus didn't just love sinners, but he hated sin and all the consequences of the way sin leaves people broken and their lives distorted. Notice, by the way, none of those instances are because Jesus got tired. None of those instances are because people were crowding around him and making demands on him. It wasn't because Jesus got hungry, or even because somebody hurt him. Of course, his last week, his death on the cross and so on, they were hurting him. But he didn't get angry because of those things. He wasn't focused on his own pleasure. It wasn't selfish anger. His anger was usually on behalf of someone else, perhaps God, perhaps God's kingdom. Defending a kingdom principle, defending God the Father, defending the temple. So what made Jesus angry then? What was it that really pressed his buttons? I think often it was people getting in the way of God, people stopping the work of the Holy Spirit, of healing, of forgiveness, of salvation, people bringing sin into God's worship, people bringing corruption into somewhere that should be holy, damaging God's reputation, stopping people coming into the kingdom. So just to bring it up to date, what makes you angry? What presses your buttons? We may not be keen to admit to it, but what actually makes you begin to see red? If it's tiredness or impatience, I got to put my hand up to that one sometimes. If it's hunger or selfishness, then we need God's help to overcome those things, I think. We need to just pray a prayer. Lord, help me out here. Let's just take 10, pause, perhaps go for a little walk around the garden. We need God's help to overcome some of those self-centered things that are pressing our buttons. But if it's a righteous cause, if someone is stopping God's work, if someone's hindering inquirers coming to faith, if someone's hurting the poor and the powerless, if someone's actually doing an injustice, if they're sinning, then our anger may actually be a vocation, a calling from God. It may actually be a strong and good thing. You may actually be sensing the Spirit of God working within you to do something about it, to speak out, to campaign, to raise a fuss. So I think anger itself is not always wrong. To summarize, anger's an emotion. It may feel negative, it may feel dangerous, but it's a natural human reaction. Anger itself is not wrong. Sometimes we just need to put our hand up and say, actually, I'm feeling angry. It's better than actually acting it out and kicking things. But I think we can check two things when we feel angry. First of all, I think, check the motivation. Why am I angry? What is it that's done this to me? Is it selfish or is it selfless? Is this something from my human nature that needs a bit of prayer and control, self-control? Or is it actually selfless? Is this on behalf of the powerless? Is this on behalf of the Lord? Is it his calling to me? What's the motivation? Why am I feeling angry? And then secondly, behaviour. How am I going to respond to this? Maybe just pause, take 10. Will what I plan to do, will it have an impact? Will it be violent even? Will it hurt someone? Ephesians says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In your anger, do not sin. Do not give the devil a foothold. Don't let him work his way in through your anger. How are you going to behave? Because we need to go carefully. Some things actually can't be undone after we've done them. I'm going to pray in a moment now. And I think even though we're uncomfortable with anger, I think sometimes it can be God's calling on us to put things right, to sort out injustice and sin. And I think in the Gospels, if you look carefully, you'll find Jesus doing that, using the emotion, if you like, to give him power to do things. Let's pray. What made Jesus angry? What makes you angry, Lord? Help us perhaps to know your will. To know the right response. Not always to be meek and mild, but just occasionally to stand up for what we know is right. Lord, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.